welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, on this absolutely perfect Monday in May. It's been an amazing day. I know after that brutal spring we've had, it's amazing what the great weather does for your mood. Folks, we got a great hour ahead of us. Angelica Corradoni, she's a theology teacher in Little Flower High School, all girls Catholic High School in Philadelphia. It's a very devout follower, disciple of Christ, and I can't tell you how excited I am to have her on the program. And really, as I've gotten to know her over the past few months, sometimes we get jaded with young culture and losing sight of things that are important. But this is a young woman who I'm dying for my daughter to meet, and she is making a huge difference in the lives of the young women that she's mentoring down at Little Flower. And there is no question that her soul is on fire for the Lord. So, Angelica, welcome to the program.
Hi, Joe. Thank you so much for having me.
We are thrilled to have you, folks. It's going to be a great hour, I promise you that. Before we get into Angelica's bio, let's say a brief prayer as we always do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Angelica and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship on this beautiful Monday, we thank you for that. We also ask that our thoughts here be your thoughts, that our words here be your words, and when we leave this show tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Angelica was born and raised outside of Philadelphia in Phoenixville. She's one of five, but she's definitely the princess because she's the only daughter among four boys in an Italian family. So I know this much about her. A, she's tough as nails, and B, she definitely rules the roost. But she's a cradle Catholic. She went to Bishop Shanahan High School, great high school out in the Westchester area. Went to St. Monica's grade school. After Shanahan, she went to Rosemont College, where she studied communications and theology, graduated from there in 2019, and went right to Little Flower High School for Girls in the summer of 2019. So, Angelica, tell us about growing up outside of Philly, cradle Catholic. Give us a little background information about your family, your high school experience, college, and your early start as a Catholic school educator.
Yeah, of course. Well, first, thank you again for having me. I've been looking forward to this. I grew up right outside of Philadelphia. I was extremely blessed with a beautiful family that idolized just doing God's work and making sure that his presence was felt. Like you said, I'm the only girl. I have four brothers, two older, two younger. It has definitely taught me a lot of patience, and God definitely teaches me humility through all of my brothers. But my parents were awesome. They were very active and involved in our parish community life. So it taught me and my four brothers very early on to give. And in giving, you find an immense amount of joy and a lot of self in giving to Christ. So my whole life, I would, we'd go to Mass on Sundays. I was brought up to seek God above all else. And then when I was in school, I was very involved with clubs. We were a big baseball family, so of course I had to compete with my four brothers and played some softball,
nice.
Both in grade school and in high school. But my faith really didn't start growing until I was in high school. My parents were awesome. They always told us about the faith. They encouraged us to go to church, but my dad would always tell us growing up, eventually it has to be your decision. That he'll never force a faith on us, that it has to be our choosing to be involved. So it wasn't until I was in high school when I really started asking myself, do I want to be a Catholic? Do I want to follow in my parents' footsteps? Do I actually believe what I'm learning in these school classrooms? But looking back, I cannot express how blessed I was to go to Catholic school my whole life. For any parents that are listening, Joe, I know that you're a parent. I want to thank you on behalf of all of your children. Maybe your kids don't realize it yet, but the fact that my parents sacrificed so much so that me and my four brothers could grow up knowing truth, it has and will always be the greatest gift my parents gave me. And then when I left high school, I realized what a gift that was to grow up knowing truth, that I decided to continue being a Catholic school student and chose to go to a Catholic college. So yeah, I was extremely blessed with my upbringing, and God has definitely spoiled me, both with family and friends. So I'm very, very fortunate.
That's awesome. And I think, you know, as parents, you know, our job is to plant seeds, you know, and sometimes, you know, you see the seeds, you see the seeds take root, and grow right away. And then other times it might be years. It might be,
yeah,
you know, decades. It might be, you know, it doesn't happen on our time. It's always on God's time. And I was actually talking to a friend of mine, Diane, earlier today, and you know, the sacrifice to both be involved in Catholic education is, you know, as I joke around, we get paid with mass cards and rosary beads, right? So you know, you don't get, you know, that check at the end, every 2 weeks. You know, you could, you know, you're incredibly smart. You're a beautiful girl. You could be making a ton of money doing something else. But I thank you for the commitment that you're making to children like mine, daughters like mine, in the sense of trying to instill model behavior, model authentic Catholic womanhood and what that looks like. And then, you know, the sacrifice that parents make, because it is a tremendous sacrifice. And it does take the village to raise the Catholic, you know, kids. It's mm-hmm. not... I think sometimes, you know, it's not enough either just to come from the home or just to come from the school. I mean, I think it takes a joint venture and it takes a joint effort to make that
yeah.
happen, because, you know, I know my daughter at Lansdale Catholic, she caught fire for the Lord through her high school experience well more than what Mom and I were telling her at home. And, you know, you just hope that she continues to stoke the fire and God continues to nourish that. And our job is to water the seeds and to pull out the weeds when they come.
Absolutely, you know, yeah.
Yeah, it's a sacrifice on both, you know, educators and parents and even the students end, because, you know, they're making a sacrifice, you know, just being in a more structured environment. You know, being asked to have the moral compass show through in everything they do, not just in school, but on the weekends as well. Let
yeah.
me ask you this. You know, this doesn't happen. You know, the one thing I'll say about you in the month or so I've gotten to know you, it doesn't take long, Angelica, to realize what an important part of, you know, what an important part of your life is faith-based, and it's really part of your entire identity. Who were some
yeah.
of the spiritual influences in your life, you know, whether it was, you know, growing up in school, out of school, friends, mentors, who has really helped to, in addition to your mom and dad, to stoke that fire for the Lord?
Yeah, like I said, in addition, yeah, my parents are definitely the number one people. Seeing the sacrifices that they made for our family, it taught me about authentic love. But then outside of the home, actually two teachers at Bishop Shanahan, one was actually my uncle, Joe Aquilani. He teaches at Bishop Shanahan now. I think
yep.
this is his 25th year. I was blessed to have him as a theology teacher for 2 years. And it's different. It's different seeing your uncle, you know, at family parties compared to the classroom.
Sure.
But my uncle, he was always so passionate. I'll never forget the passion. And even now, but there was so much passion behind his words and behind every class. You couldn't help but leaving the classroom thinking to yourself, okay, whatever he's experiencing, I want that much excitement in my life. The meaning behind his words, it stuck with you. And then another teacher was, I think her name was Mrs. Doherty now, but she was Miss Pine at the time. She was my sophomore year theology teacher in high school, and she was the gentlest, most caring woman. And I'll never forget one day I walked into her classroom early. I had like a free period. I think a teacher was out. I wandered into her room and I saw her going from desk to desk talking underneath her breath. And I quickly asked her, hey, like, what are you doing? Are you okay?
Sure.
And here she was blessing each desk with holy water and saying a short prayer for each student that sat there.
Wow.
And for the first time, I realized, that's when I really started appreciating these people in my life. Like, God intentionally put these teachers, these classmates, he put them in my life for a reason. And he's trying to teach through them. He's trying to speak through them. And in that moment, it really helped me realize God put this woman in my life to not just help me achieve my, you know, academic goals, but most importantly, to nurture my soul. You know, to strive to get me to heaven. And it really hit me that day that these teachers care a lot more just than my grades. They care about my soul. And I continued to learn a lot more from her. She was always eager to answer all the questions I had when I was really developing my faith and trust in God. I had questions galore, and she was so patient, so understanding. So she really encouraged me. And I think back to her often when I'm in my own classroom. I think back to the things that she did, and I try to incorporate them.
Awesome.
And then later on, I think most importantly, my friends. Christ really put on my heart one day to pray for holy friendships. And the friends in my life that God has given to me, they influence me daily to chase heaven above all else, above all of our other comforts in the world. So, you know, I think today now friends, but yeah, I think God inspires and teaches through anyone if you allow him. But those, my parents and my uncle and, Miss Pine at the time, they were definitely four that truly molded me, and encouraged me to chase the faith.
That's awesome. Let me ask you this. Have you had a chance to tell Miss Pine the impact she had on you?
I did a couple of years ago. She's no longer teaching. She is a beautiful mother now and taking care of her gorgeous kids. But I saw her at a bridal shower and was, I always get like so moved to tears. She definitely gets like so crazed out by me because I get overwhelmed. And like just the emotion, the impact you had on me, I could never tell. I can never say or put into words, but hopefully she knows. Hopefully she really appreciates the work that God did through her.
I'm sure she does. I'm sure she does. That's all. That's an awesome story. And
yeah.
Obviously your Uncle Joe, he's been on our show. He is his soul's on fire for the Lord. And he definitely continues to inspire me, you know, to dig down. And to your point, I love it. Iron sharpens iron, right?
Yeah.
We're around like-minded people. You know, they keep the bar high, you know?
Yeah.
I say to my kids all the time, show me who your friends are, and it'll tell me who you are.
Oh, absolutely.
I hope I have, you know, the one thing I have done, I'm not a very smart guy, but I have surrounded myself with phenomenal people that have the same mission that I have, and you know, just to keep the bar high for me, and for that I'm eternally grateful.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. You know, you're a beautiful girl, woman, I should say. You it's the pressures that being a young, independent female and male, but you know, in the cancel culture of today, where you're worried about, you know, what we say or what we associate with, does it do you ever, how were you able to block out those external, voices that say, hey, it's not cool, it's not hip to be following the Lord, it's not, you know, it's not feminine enough, or it's maybe not, you know, millennial enough. Like, what do you say to the naysayers, you know, when you're evangelizing about the faith and trying to, you know, maybe bring other people to Christ? How are you able to show in the cancel culture of today, how are you able to show that fortitude?
Yeah, I love that question. That comes up a lot, actually, in my classroom. Especially teaching all girls, there's this temptation. You see this spiritual warfare constantly. You know, you have Satan breathing these lies that you're not enough if you don't do this, this, and this, or you won't be accepted if you don't look like this or say this. And it's a constant struggle I see with my generation, with younger generations, and I know generations before me have always struggled with this. I'm always trying to shorten my answers because I tend to give a lot of detail. My short answer is allow God to tell you who you are. Because especially in the world today, you know, the world tries telling you who you are. That if you look like this, then you must be this. Or if you live here, then you must act like this. Or, you know, if you dress like this. The world constantly tries labeling you. And if you don't know the one that made you, you will never know who you are. And you will allow the world to tell you who you are. In fact, last week, one of my classes asked a really good question to their classmate, and I overheard it. But they asked this question of, why are so many people depressed today? And I overheard it, and I said, if you don't mind, I'd like to make class discussion. We made a beautiful discussion out of this, and we talked about the way that our world is living, especially in America. We have access to an infinite amount of distractions. We have the ability to take care of ourselves, you know, physically and spiritually and mentally. You need water. You have access to cold, warm, or hot water. You got food galore. There are no immediate dangers or threats to our living environments. Why are we so depressed, though? You know, you have generations before us that grew up in extremely depressing times.
Sure.
You know, barely able to survive. And yet these people were still trying to take care of each other, finding love. But today, it has never been so easy to exist. Yet the biggest pandemic in younger generations is depression and suicide. And I truly think, and I believe that God says this as well, we are idolizing the self. We are worshiping self instead of worshiping the one that made us. And I think as long as you try to let the world tell you who you are and not allow the one that made you tell you, you will always be lost, and you will always have this sense of emptiness that eventually does lead to so many people feeling so lonely. And confused. So, I say battling that spiritual warfare with going to God and allowing Him to tell you who you are, how loved you are, how wanted you are, and how heaven is just calling your name every single day. When you realize that, it gives you meaning. And then after that, I don't think the world can ever convince you otherwise.
Well said. I think for me, it's fool's gold, you know. There's always bigger, better, richer, prettier, more. It's always, it becomes this black hole that we try and fill and fill and fill and never gets filled. And it breaks my heart when I see, to your point, you know, I look at and anxiety and depression are. It's rampant over the course of all age groups, but particularly with young people, and I think a lot of it is a lack of faith-based, you know, not even education, but faith-based experiential, you know, going to prayer group or going to mass or getting involved in your church and being around like-minded people. I was just having this conversation with a friend of mine, Diane, today, and it's, we, you know, when we look, having the humility, right? Because I was saying earlier, pride is the greatest sin of all, and it took me a long, long time to understand that. But when we think it's about us, you know, any success we have or anything we're experiencing, you know, it's fool's gold. You can't get nothing out of that. And when you're able to kneel and call on God for strength in good times and in bad, it's really, you know, God doesn't promise us happiness, but he does promise us peace and joy. You know, he doesn't promise a lot of money or physical things because he asked us to detach from that. But that was incredibly well said. Let me ask you this. How old are you?
I'm 25, yeah.
Okay, so you're really, you know, you have to be, I would imagine, in your, for the girls you're mentoring, you have to just be like this, like, amazing teacher that everyone wants to talk and get, you know, take and get their hands on and just kind of get close with. Have you seen, in your time, so it's been 7 to 8 years since you were in high school, has a lot changed in adolescence in that time? And if so, what would you say has changed the most?
I do think a lot of the things are the same. I would say the root problems that a lot of high schoolers face are still there, but they're manifesting in different ways. I remember being in high school, and it's kind of going a little bit off of what you said. There's this great temptation to always, always worship yourself. When I was in high school, that was the message of the world. You know, take care of you. It's all about you. You know, self-love and you know, don't give to anybody unless you give to yourself, and don't do for others unless they would do for you. And I remember being in high school and falling into that lie. And I quickly realized, though, you know, I bought into this lie. Okay, if I'm going to put myself first, if I'm going to only think about me, I got to be happy then. You know, if I put me first, maybe I'll have, like, you know, more money. If I put me first, maybe I'll have better friendships. Maybe I'll look better. Maybe the world will perceive me better. So there's always this temptation to just only think about yourself. And I remember being in high school, and that's the only thing I cared about was just me. You talked about pride. I would fall into pride, and obviously that's a continued struggle for everybody, myself included. But this sense of pride definitely blinded me. And I remember thinking, I'm doing all these things right. I'm putting myself right. Why am I so sad? Why am I so empty? Why do I still feel so unfulfilled? Why do I feel like, you know, God isn't even speaking to me? When in reality, this distraction, I was distracting myself with myself.
Sure.
And I think today it's still the same. I think in high school today, the world is just constantly telling these young souls, just worry about yourself. You're here to take care of yourself and only yourself. And in doing that, you'll be happy. And then yet you see so many kids so lonely, so isolated. They do not feel connected to each other. We talk about this a lot in all of my classes, how they do not feel a sense of unity with kids their age. So I think those are pretty similar. It was like that when I was in high school. It's still like that. However, I do think the difference today is the overwhelming amount of distractions with social media, with the cell phone. I mean, students today are just always, always trying to create this image of themselves online. TikTok, I remember my first year teaching 3 years ago, TikTok was blowing up. That's like an app that a lot of, you know, young kids use. It was blowing up. And instead of seeing kids talk to each other in the halls before the school day started, like I did when I was in high school, I instead saw kids making TikTok videos of themselves in the hall in public. They weren't talking to each other. They're talking to themselves on the screen.
Crazy.
Which that was, yeah, that wasn't happening. So I definitely think the root problems are still there, like they were when I was in high school. You know, they're just shown in different ways. So a lot more distraction, and also a lot more confusion. I think I always tell my students, God never wants you to be confused. Confusion's of the devil. You know, the devil always wants you you know, never knowing truth or knowing peace. And there's a lot of confusion in the world today, but it shows a lot in high school.
I could definitely see that. Because I do see it. I see it, and I see the profound sadness in the hallways at our place.
Yeah.
We're a great place. You're a great place, but that's kind of a snapshot of high schools and young people's challenges across the country. It's just
right.
There's a disconnectedness to it, and it's just, you know, I feel like I would ask you. I feel like sometimes we're swimming upstream, you know, mm-hmm. when we're trying to take these, you know, grab a kid outside the hallway and bring him in and do like a pulse check on him. I mean, do you feel like you're swimming upstream because you're just battling so much?
Yes. Yeah. I will say, but God is so good, because those days when I do, and it's often, sometimes I feel like we take, you know, one step forward, and I feel like there's hope. And then other days, you know, you kind of lose that sense of purpose and hope for a moment. But God, I have to say, he is so good with reminding myself and even my students that his presence is there if we make room for it. So those days, which are, like I said, they're very, without God, I can't do anything. But the days where I feel like I'm not doing much, that's when I go to God and I just kind of plop myself at his feet and just ask him to hold me and comfort me. And after that, I feel a lot of hope. I know that sometimes things seem a little bleak, and especially like whenever you're, whenever you feel like you're just, there's one problem after the other, or like you're not getting through to kids. God's quick to remind me he's still there. His work's being done, just not at the speed I'd like it to go sometimes. I'll say that.
No doubt. But you bring up a great point. It's like, as soon as we get off of the vine and let go of the vine, like we're in harm's way. I feel, you know, it's the same thing. Like, I know for me, I've been blessed with just being open enough in the last 2 years. I used to be, like, this arrogant Catholic that said, hey, because I go to church on Sundays, I don't miss Mass, that, you know, that's enough for me. But, man, it's like, if I'm not dialed in hourly, daily, you know, minute to minute, if I let, I'm in harm's way as soon as I let go of the vine.
And,
That's when I'm consciously making a decision. I can't imagine not, like, daily, not just dialing down and drilling down for, you know, a deeper relationship, or just, hey, Lord, I am so weak every day, all day, and if you're not with me, then I'm one bad decision away from screwing the whole thing up.
It's so funny you say that, because I'm telling you, the days where I try to take control, the days where I, you know, plan out what I think is the perfect lesson and, you know, we're to do this, and this, that is when I feel so hopeless. I'm like, oh my gosh, nothing worked out. But the days that I look to God, I look to the cross and just say, you know what, like, you brought me here, you finish it, you teach, you speak, you love through me. Those are the most fruitful days. And that's when I feel like a witness to God's
Amen.
Work. Instead of trying to be a doer of God's work, I just get to witness
Get out of
the way, power that he has. Yeah.
Awesome. Folks, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back with Angelica Cordoni right after these messages.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610 527-2906.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with Angelica Corradoni, theology teacher at Little Flower High School in Philadelphia, graduate of Bishop Shanahan and Rosemont College. Let me ask you this, Angelica. You went to Bishop Shanahan, which has a great reputation, great school, co-ed. You know, you're at a all-girls school, single-sex school, archdiocesan school. What would you say are the biggest differences between co-ed and single-sex schools?
Yeah, I like that a lot because I never thought I'd ever teach at an all-girls school. I never thought I'd teach, period. But even teaching at an all-girls school, it's been amazing. It's funny, I think, like, God had me growing up with no sisters, and here he's putting me into a school filled with so many gorgeous young women. So I'm very blessed. I'd say the main difference, especially in a theology classroom, is the message is a little more direct. That God's message and God's calling and invitation to women, I can be a little more direct with my students. You know, with a co-ed school, you kind of have to keep in mind the differences. And I think Bishop Shanahan, and I think a lot of co-ed high schools do that well at remembering that women reveal God in ways that men cannot. And, vice versa, men reveal God in ways that women can't. But with, the same-sex school, I get to actually narrow down in on that a little bit more, and explore a little more possibility with inviting, my sisters in Christ to expand on their femininity in God. I also think it's easier for students to ask questions. I've noticed questions are a lot more prevalent in this high school, at Little Flower, than they were at Bishop Shanahan. And I think that's because of the girls being a little more comfortable. They're not being judged by the guys, for asking specific questions. So a little more freedom, I think, to explore faith in the theology classroom.
I would agree with that. I think when you're in a co-ed environment, you have to stay in the neutral lane, too. And that's, I'm saying that, there's a ton of benefits from that, but it's hard to, there's certain times, especially, when it comes to faith and identifying, what female Catholic womanhood looks like, or manhood, in that case, you can be more direct to your point. And I thank you for bringing it up about the feminine ways that we receive God. I've said, it breaks my heart. And I don't want to call it part of the feminist movement, but I believe that in my heart of hearts, I believe this. God may have started with man, but he perfected humanity with woman. Yeah. And I was at Man Up Philadelphia conference about a month ago, and there was this African-American Catholic deacon who was talking, and he said, woman is the closest thing to God that we know because of her ability to create.
Wow.
And when he said that, he said it so poignantly, and it's so true. And
yeah.
The uniquely, authentically Christ-like ways that God can empower women, not just with creation, but with some nurturing, right? Like, I mean,
yeah.
you remind of all the great roles that Mary, the Virgin Mary took upon herself, and taking on God's will, like her nurturing, her quality, like she nurtured Christ, and it just really bums me out when I see women that are trying to be more men like men. And when they do that, we're going in reverse, because I think there's so many things that make women uniquely Christ-like. I mean,
I absolutely agree with that. I try my best. I think the secular interpretation of feminism, it's funny because I think the Catholic Church has a true definition of feminism, with the beautiful teachings on, especially in theology of the body. You see true feminism when it is taught by God. And he teaches us that, like you said, I love the example of obviously our Blessed Mother. She's a great example of that. But you see so many women saints in the church, especially, you know, doctors of the church. The women doctors of the church are awesome examples of that. Little Flower, our patroness is St. Therese. She died at 24 years old. Last year I was 24, and I remember thinking, like, wow, this woman, she died at my age right now, and she was able to become a doctor of the church. And I think if we look at women the way that the church not only emphasizes but promotes and how Christ talks about women, it would give so many struggling young girls and women today such a better sense of truth and identity. And I think the world today, it tries to water down the power and beauty of true holy feminism. And like you said, Mary being one, I always bring up Mary in most of my lessons, because she is a great example. First, she was the first one to carry Christ inside of her. She was the first tabernacle, which is awesome.
No,
right,
no.
We're called to imitate that, to carry Christ inside of us. But then she also brings us to Christ. You know, the wedding at Cana, bringing someone to Christ, bringing someone to her son and saying, do what he tells you to do. That's true womanhood to me. That's true. That's the power of femininity, to be able to lead, to carry Christ inside of you, and then lead others to Christ. It's a natural gift that I think women have. And yes, obviously men do as well, but not in the same way. So I wish and pray that the world can better understand that.
No doubt. Let me ask you this. Having, you know, two amazing sons and a beautiful daughter, different challenges with the different sexes, but I mean, I just look at, for my daughter, you know, images of sex and self-promotion and cheapening of relationships. You know, it's got to be, you know, and I can't wait for you to meet my daughter, because I want you to mentor her. But I feel like it's daunting for me as a father just when she's getting inundated with all these, like, physical beauty more important than all of it, and the commercialism of it, and the, you know, and then young people not dating anymore, they're quote unquote hanging out, whatever that means.
Yeah.
You know, but it's like we're lower. I worry about young women, and men have the same mixed messaging going on, but I don't think it's as irreparable, if that makes any sense. Some of the challenges that young women undergo, and you know, to your point about the selfies, the constantly taking pictures of the self and being judged strictly on the physical beauty, and then what we could do to enhance that through surgery, right, through Botox and through cosmetic surgery and augmentation, and it's like we've totally cheapened the notion of female beauty that God created women to be.
It can be terrifying. I don't have any kids of my own, but I love that you try to view the world through your daughter's eyes. I think that's a fantastic gift that you have, being her father, and I hope and pray that all parents are able to do that, because I think that's what helps. I think knowing the struggles that your teenagers face, it makes a huge difference. So you're already aware of that, which is just fantastic. And I'm excited for you to continue helping your daughter with those struggles. But you are right. I think a huge problem with today is young girls trying to be citizens of the world instead of citizens of heaven. And I, both men and women, both, you know, teenage girls and boys, but there's a desire to fit in with the world instead of fitting with heaven. And the sad part about that is if young teenagers only understood God's will for them here on this earth, yes, physically to reveal God, you know, to others in beautiful ways physically, but spiritually, that your soul has an immense amount of beauty and grace and joy and hope that is meant to be shared as well. But the world is only asking for, you know, filtered pictures and edited videos, where God's asking, no, I want your authentic self with nothing hidden. Don't hold anything back, because when you are authentically and genuinely giving yourself, that's where I am the most. That's where I'm going to be revealed the most. And God is gorgeous, right? No matter who is revealing God, God's going to be received in a beautiful way. And the other thing is, I wish teenagers understood the attractiveness of holiness.
Amen.
That holy people are attractive. And I don't just mean that, like, physically. People are drawn to holy people. You know, people that are trying to match the demands of the world, they're never going to be accepted. So this desire to be accepted, it comes naturally when you just surrender yourself to God and allow Him to remind you who you are.
You know what's funny? It's funny you,
know,
you said.
Yeah.
Good. I interrupted again.
No. Go.
No, it's, as you say that, I'm thinking, like, you know, just in terms of the physical nature of, like, beauty, right, for both men and women. Like,
right.
When we're haggard, right, when you never, when you're haggard or you have a sour puss on your face or you have bags under your eyes because you're tired, by trying to keep up with the demands of this world and what it and the demands it places upon you, you become haggard, you become worn out, you look exhausted, and you don't look healthy. But, you know, when you have an inner peace that comes with drawing a relationship with Christ, you know, you have a contentment, you have a glow. You know, you have a glow. You look better, you feel better, and that emanates to other people. You know,
absolutely.
I mean, I know when you come off when I'm oozing stress or coming out of a bad period, people are like, man, you look awful. What's wrong with you? You know, but when I'm at my best and closest to the Lord, I feel contentment, I feel joy, I feel peace, and that can't not be attractive. You know.
Yes, yeah, and there's a freedom there. There's a freedom knowing, like, the world is saying you have to fit into every single box in order to be accepted. For God tells us the opposite. All He tells us to do is just be still. Like, be still and exist. Be present with me. Find me in the present moment, and I'll take care of the rest. Once you hear that message and you know it's true, you believe it, you can't wait to let go of all these societal pressures and these you know, constructs, you know, created to create this little box around you. Once you hear God's message, you see it compared to the world, you can't help but run towards that. And in doing that, you experience this freedom that is contagious. You are so free. It doesn't even matter at that point. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what the culture says, because you know, it's almost as if you never want to go back to that. I hate to even compare it to this, but it's almost like this enslavement that the world is creating. You are never going to be enough. The world says that. You'll never be enough. You have to do this. You have to do this and this to make sure that you look and act the part to be accepted by the world, where God says the opposite. Just be. Just be still and know that I am Lord and I will take care of the rest. If you compare those two messages, I'm pretty sure most hearts are going to be, you know, drawn to that freeing message. And if that's not enough proof, you know, look at the state of our world. Look at celebrities. These celebrities that, you know, teenagers are taught to worship, look at them. They have it all. They have all the money to get any surgery they want and to impress any guy or woman they want, and they're still not happy.
No.
So there's two messages that, you know, young minds are going to receive, but if they really pay attention, you know, the call to holiness and sainthood, I truly believe when a child and teenager experiences that full message, their soul is able to recognize that they're made for that. And once they do, it's easy to drown out the rest.
That's the truth. My wife is in dermatology pharmaceuticals, and she was telling me, like, about a month ago, the highest market for Botox procedures is women from 22 to 28. Isn't that crazy?
Wow.
Like, I don't agree with any of it, you know.
Yeah.
I think, to me, you know, I'd say to my wife all the time, there's nothing more attractive than someone that's aging gracefully. And some of the battle scars that we have, you know, with whether it's wrinkles or scars, or that shows a life well lived, you know. But it broke my heart when she said that, because I'm like, my gosh, I mean, not that it ever makes sense, but if you're 60 years old and you're feeling like, you know, your youth has passed you by, you know, but when you're 22, 24 years old and you're taking Botox, I mean, it's just
it's so sad. It shows the desperation to, you know, try to be something that it's all this pressure, and for what? You know, you can easily ignore the lies that if you look this way or do this, you'll be enough. It's so sad. It breaks my heart.
I say I agree 100%. I tell my kids all the time, this isn't a relationship show, I get it, but to me, there's nothing more attractive. I'm not even talking about a physical sense, but I'm talking about a human sense, than being around people that are self-confident, like authentically self-confident. You know what I mean? And most of the self-confident people I know have a strong faith. You know, because they know they know how the story ends. They know that, you know, good wins over bad, and among all the anxiety that we feel with the world, you know, whether it's Ukraine or America or whatever, we know how it ends. And I think, to me, like, I want to be around those types of people that have that authentic self-confidence, because it's attractive.
Yeah, and you're right. It comes first from Christ. When you can fully trust the power of your God, the confidence, having confidence in your God naturally turns into confidence in yourself, because you know the promises that he makes. You know his will for you. So I would strongly encourage teenagers and parents that are raising teenagers to make sure that your child knows the confidence they should have in God. And it's all over. I mean, if you read sacred scripture, if you look to dogmas in the church, it's all over. God is constantly reassuring you of his power and plan for you. He just asks that you trust. And in that trust, you're right, you know, that comes that confidence. I can trust my Father because I know who he is, and there's no pressure after that. So
even when we fall, he doesn't abandon us. You know,
exactly. You know, yeah, you are enough. Yeah.
I tell my kids all the time, I say, hey, I fail Mom 10 times a day. I'll fail you 1,000 times this year. I said, but God is undefeated. If you stay with him and you stay on the vine and you keep drawing into relationship with him deeper, you won't regret it. Let me ask you this. So one of the things I've always loved and appreciated about our faith is there's so many different platforms to worship, right? We have obviously the sacramental mass and the sacrament of confession, but you have rosary, adoration, saintly intercession, stations of the cross. Like, are there any in your faith journey as a young adult, are there any that you're drawn to in addition to the mass?
Yeah. I would say adoration is a life changer. It wasn't until I started going to adoration changed me entirely. I try to encourage my students. I try to take my students as much as possible. But adoration changed my life entirely. Sitting in front of the one that made you, your mind may struggle with it sometimes. You know, the concept of God being before you, heaven being before you, you know, your brain struggles to wrap itself around that concept, but your soul cannot help but recognize the one that made you when you sit in front of him. I often, I think of Blessed Carlo. He was a young boy. He died in 2006 or 2007. He was from Italy. And he had a huge devotion to the Eucharist and Eucharistic miracles.
Yep.
And he created a website all about, you know, the Eucharist. And Eucharist and Miracles over time, but he talked about adoration, and he spoke about when we sit in front of the sun or when we face the sun, we feel the rays of the sun touching us. But when we stand before Jesus in the Eucharist, the rays of Christ being before us, it influences us to become saints. You know, just like the sun leaves, you know, tan marks on your body, the Eucharist leaves marks on our souls to help us become saints.
Wow.
So putting yourself in front of, putting yourself in the presence of heaven. I tell my friends a lot too. You know, people always say you are what you eat and you are who you surround yourself with. Well, if you are consuming heaven, you know, at least once a week at Mass, I encourage people to go if they can daily. And if you're putting yourself in the presence of heaven, it is that much easier to choose heaven for all eternity. So the Eucharist and adoration has, I truly believe it's the heart of my life. And whenever I feel myself moving away from doing a holy hour or even a holy half hour, that is when I start losing peace and confidence in my life. So definitely that. And also the lives of the saints. When I started reading up on different saints, it helped me understand this communal call to be one with God, and that these saints in heaven, these are my brothers and sisters in heaven, and they won the fight. And I'm now, you know, trying to get there just as they are now. Well, if I'm trying to become like them, I should ask them, you know, I should ask their intercession. I should ask them to help me get on the side of victory. So, you know, adoration, definitely asking for saints for their intercession and learning about their lives, and confession. I cannot encourage confession enough. It's beautiful. You don't realize the weight of your sins and the enslavement it can cause. So freeing yourself from sin, I love it. I could go to confession all the time. It's a good, humble reminder that, you know, Christ is, he's such a good, caring, merciful lover, and he just wants to free us from sin. So those three, I would say. The rosary, obviously, definitely a great one, and Divine Mercy Chaplet, those are also two of my favorites.
Awesome.
I should just say all the above.
But that's the beauty of Catholicism, right? We have so many opportunities. The thing I love
the most
about saintly intercession is, you know, they were flawed. They a lot of them suffered the same human error that we suffer from.
Yes.
You know, with prejudice or pride look at St. Paul. I mean, he was killing, you know, killing Christians. And, St. Augustine, you know, Mary Magdalene, all of them, like they had some type, they weren't born without the capacity for sin, but they overcame their sinfulness through just incredible devotion. And, you know, the other thing, I was talking to a friend of mine today, earlier on the phone, and, you know, we can never underestimate the importance of the sacramental grace that comes with some of these things. Like you were talking about confession, you know, and I mean, you talk to some Catholics, I can just confess in my own bed, or I can confess in the quiet of my car. And you can, certainly, and God forgives you. But we also know that, you know, whether it's the sacramental grace that comes from Mass or confession, we know that there's graces that are abundantly different than non-sacraments, you know. And when you go to confession, your point, you feel the cleansing, but I feel a strength of renewal when I leave there. That really just kind of strengthens me and sustains me, you know.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this: as we're winding down, we have a couple more minutes. I have two more questions, but the first one is, okay, we look at Catholic education, okay? And it's no secret that for all of us that are in Catholic education, you know, every year everyone kind of holds their breath because if the numbers don't jive, you know, there's going to be displacement with teachers and possible closings and stuff like that. And I really feel like this is a huge word of crux for Catholic education, because, you know, what I'm concerned about in Catholic education is, in an attempt to attract more abundantly, we're losing the mission of the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
The compass that guides us. And in your opinion, as a Catholic educator, are we, and a lot of us, you know, it just seemed like 15 years ago, even those non-Catholics among us in the Catholic schools, there was a buy-in, so to speak.
Right.
That, listen, if I'm going to come here, I got to do these things, some of these rituals, some of these practices, some of these traditions that we're exercising. Mass, confession, holiday celebrations, Kairos, right? I mean, all these things.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, and I feel like we're at a challenge now. And I'm not even talking about the big ticket things like gender identification and
right.
And some of those things that, you know, God, Catholic education began to educate everybody, and Catholics and non-Catholics, and I agree with that, but we're at a point now, I think, in time where I'm as worried about losing our identity if we lower the bar in an attempt to get enrollment to where it needs to be. What are your thoughts with that?
Yeah, I totally understand where you're coming from, and it's a shared concern of mine as well. I think, obviously, prayer. Turning to prayer and trusting God, he promises that his church will never fail. So trusting in that promise with Catholic schools as well. But I do agree. I think you see a temptation. And I think schools a lot, they want to, you know, a lot of schools will say, like, you know, change with the times or, like, adjust and be flexible. But the one thing I always say, truth, if we are not teaching and remaining close to truth, objective truth, we offer nothing. We really don't. We don't. There's nothing that separates us from public schools, private schools. There's nothing that makes us special. What makes a Catholic school so significant and irreplaceable is that we are teaching truth above all else. When I was in high school, you saw that everywhere, that we are educators here to get souls to heaven. Other schools will advertise, you know, we're here to get your child into college or have a successful life. No, Catholic schools to get souls to heaven.
Amen.
And if you truly love a soul, if you truly love others, you will want what is best for them, and what is best for anyone is heaven. That means we can't lie. That means we cannot alter truth. That means we can't be afraid of offending someone. I think there's a fear of offending people, and that fear is never of God. Fear is not of God. 365 times he tells us, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. So I think as a Catholic schools, we cannot be afraid of standing with truth no matter what, no matter how many lies the world tells. We must remain the constant source of truth. And I think in doing that, God will continue working miracles, even though sometimes it may look a little bleak.
So true. Quickly, one more minute. We're about to embark, you know, hopefully here, you know, Roe versus Wade. We had the leak. Is it intentional? Is it whose side leaked it? Whatever.
Yeah.
In 15 seconds or less, how does this play out?
I think there's been a lot of work that I've been a part of as well with the pro-life movement. I really, truly trust that God will, he'll deliver. And hopefully the sanctity of life will always be protected. I'm praying. I'm praying for that outcome.
That's all we can do, buddy. All right, yeah, you were amazing. Our hour has ended. I will. I'm going to have you on again. There's no doubt. This was one of my top programs in 3 years. You were just you're wise beyond your years, and I can't thank you enough for fighting the fight. I know what you're up against as a young adult, trying to mentor other younger adults, maybe even older adults. But I know I took great inspiration from this hour, and just keep fighting the fight, girl.
I did as well. Thank you so much, Joe.
All right. God bless. We'll talk soon.
You too. All right. Bye-bye.
Take care, folks. Have a great week. Until next Monday, God bless.